Well, happy Advent to everybody. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. And grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. Well, the title for today's message is Getting Off the Bandwagon. And that's usually used in terms of sports a lot of times, where you'll have a winning team and all of a sudden people who have not been following that team for a long time will get on the bandwagon and all of a sudden act like they're fans of the team. Like, oh yes, I'm all for them. And I guess I am kind of on a bandwagon of one team because I did get myself a shirt. And I got in trouble here in Arizona where I wore one time a St. Louis Cardinals shirt to an All-Star game here, and I did wear my Diamondbacks shirt. But anyway, this talks about all the world championships that the St. Louis Cardinals won, because I'm used to be living in St. Louis and lived close to St. Louis for many, many years, so I kind of wear this proudly, and I get on the bandwagon because I am a Diamondbacks fan but also a Cardinal fan. However, there's another team in St. Louis that has not had as much success in the past few years that Pastor Rick follows very astutely, along with one of his sons. And you remember a couple weeks ago, they went to the ball game, the Rams against the Cardinals, and they called it the Toilet Bowl. And I presented the winning football to the elder, wisest son. No, I'm just kidding. To the president of our congregation, who was a Cardinals fan. That's why I'm saying that. But anyway, I have to admire Pastor Rick for many things. And one is his perseverance in being a fan of a team that did win the Super Bowl, was in the Super Bowl twice, but recently has not done very well. Three times. I'm wrong. but it reminded me of something, and that is of not getting on the bandwagon or staying on with the right team and being a follower. So what I did is I got Pastor Rick something here. Okay, here we go. Number one, because he is number one, I'm number two, right? And he's also a patriarch of his family. And so this is what I'm going to present to Pastor Bazanson. Number one. You can't have it right now, but you can look at it, because I'm going to present it now. Here you go.
Who's number one?
You are. Okay, you bet. Absolutely. Now I present to you two more times, so don't put it on. Okay. But thank you. That's my sermon. No. The idea is, though, that Pastor Rick's going to be, he's going to follow his team no matter what, and Robert's going to follow the Falcons no matter what, right? No matter what. There we go. Well, there are some people in our text in Isaiah 30, which Pastor Rick read about, that decided that maybe, you know, God wasn't the right person to be trusting, that they needed to trust government alliances. And so they got on the bandwagon of consulting advisors and political rulers and making alliances with ungodly nations, because they were very fearful of the Assyrians. And they said, you know what? We're sunk. We're not going to make this. Now, they've forgotten all the lessons of the Old Testament earlier, where God chose just a few men with Gideon to win the battle, to trust in Him no matter what. They had forgotten that it was all about God, not about them, that God chose a weak nation on purpose with the very reason to show His power, His love, and His complete control and authority. As long as they would trust in Him, they would be just fine. Over the years, as happens to Christians and churches, we forget the lessons that we were taught when we were younger. And we forget our God. And we move away and we backslide. And this is exactly what happened in Isaiah 30. They got on the bandwagon of, oh yeah, we got to do what everybody else is doing. We got to have a king, and now we got to have these alliances with powerful nations, because otherwise we are not going to make it. So they took their eyes off God, right, and they got on the bandwagon. Now, interestingly enough, that phrase, getting on the bandwagon, that started in the 1800s when the circus would come to town, and they have the band on the wagon. They would come to town, and that would be the bandwagon. Well, they would encourage people to come on up and be part of this whole circus and to get their mind off their problems temporarily while the circus was in town. Well, the circus left, their problems stayed. So it didn't really change. It gave you a temporary relief from your problems, but not a long-term solution at all. In the same way God used Isaiah, He says, I'm warning you, don't do this. You will regret it. He said, do not form these alliances. And as part of the woes in these chapters of Isaiah, God used Isaiah to bring a hard message and he pronounces judgment on Israel and upon other nations. But here he says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those that carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me." And we can do that. We can form alliances not by God's spirit but by our flesh. So I'll do this. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'm in trouble. I'll just do that. I'll just do this. And we forget to stop and ask Him, right? To trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding, the Bible says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct our paths. Amen? He will direct our paths in the new year, not ourselves. We don't know the future. He does. He holds the future. He holds the world in His hand. So we're called to trust in Him. So Isaiah has this message, and I'm going to break a couple sermon rules here in seminary. One is, I'm going to use a shotgun approach, and I want to share a few verses in Isaiah that aren't in this chapter, because there's so many beautiful verses. But if you could open your Bibles, because I'm going to be going all over the place here in Isaiah, to page 704, please. Isaiah 30, page 704. Isaiah is talking about this. He's warning the people. And finally, people got tired of it. They said, you know, we don't like these sermons. We just like the good stuff. And Pastor Rick, I finally have a little bit of law in my text here, law and gospel. And they didn't like that part of the law. They said, oh no, we want Pastor Perry just to preach sweet things like he usually does. And just the good stuff that makes people feel good. And this won't draw people on the internet. You won't have 6,000 hits if you preach this kind of stuff. And so they said, you know, knock it off. We don't want to hear this anymore. So if you look at verse 10 of chapter 30, they say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. They didn't care what was right anymore. These are God's people. He said, we don't care what's right and wrong. Have you heard that recently? It's all absolute. There's no right or wrong anymore. It's only what it is for right for you and right for somebody else. Is that what God says? No. He didn't say it then, and He doesn't say it now. Things haven't changed. And they said, leave this way. Get off this path. Get off this kick, Pastor Rick, of preaching law. We don't want to hear that anymore, Pastor Perry. Just talk about the sweet things. We don't want to hear a need of repentance and changing our hearts. And stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. That's getting pretty close to blasphemy there. So we don't want to stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Wow, that's a dangerous position to be in, right? Can you imagine somebody coming to the council saying, Pastor Rick, we have an amendment to our council now, a resolution that you no longer confront us of our sins anymore on Sunday mornings. Stop doing that. And stop confronting us about the true God. Well, unfortunately, that's happening today, just like it was then. So then, here's what God says in verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It's like maybe a story on CNN where you have a tragedy where this wall falls down or part of a bridge or a building falls down suddenly and people are injured. God says that's what it's like. You've got this wall built up of your own sins, your own desires, self-made person, looks good, and then eventually that's going to come tumbling down and it's going to fall everywhere and just collapse. And that's what God is saying to them and to us, not to depend on ourselves. And then if you go to verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one they didn't want to hear about, this is what He says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Here's the true R&R we need. Is repentance and rest. Not just rest, but repentance first and then rest. Repentance says, you know, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy and for the sake of your holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Excuse me. So that comes first. Repentance always precedes revival and rest, doesn't it? And we know that, but it's a good reminder. That's why Pastor Rick and I, we always mention this part of it. Repentance, then the forgiveness. Repentance, then the rest. Repentance, then the revival. And in here he continues, and he says, in quietness and trust is your strength. God says, calm down, people. Quit forming these alliances with these ungodly nations. Just calm down. Be still and know that I am God. David remembered that lesson, right? He knew the lesson. Elijah, Elisha knew the lesson. This whole nation practically forgot this and turned away from the living God. And Isaiah, just he'd been called by God to have this message. Wake up, people. You're going the wrong direction. Get off that bandwagon. Get it off now before it's too late. And he's talking about quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. But then in verse 18, it says, despite all that, if people would come back to him, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. God is just waiting to be gracious to them. He says, come on, just show me something that you're sorry, that you really are sincere about this. Just show me something. Something, kids, come on. And he's waiting for them to come back to him. And he's longing to show grace and mercy, because that's true. The true character of God is his love and his mercy. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's holy and righteous, absolutely, and without any taint of sin. But his real essence is God is love. And he's waiting to show his love. But he's not going to go against his holiness by saying, oh, that's okay, kids will be kids. That's just the way they are. He's not a doting grandfather. He's the Almighty God. But he's waiting to show his right hand of mercy. He says, come on, just come to me, and I'll forgive you again. And Pastor Rick said this a lot, that we our sin is great, but our Savior is greater. You know, maybe even greater Savior. And God just, he says, come on. And he can't wait to show his love and compassion to those who wait for him. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 26, because Pastor Rick preached on Isaiah 25 last week. This is page 699, and there's so many beautiful gems in Isaiah. And we're going through the book of Isaiah. And I don't want you to miss a few verses that are in the middle of other chapters that we're not going to cover. These are verses that I've memorized that I really fell in love with Isaiah. I think I was 19 years old, went to a retreat. All of a sudden had this love for God. I was always in church all the time, but now I love church. Now I love God, and I love this word. I couldn't get enough of it. And I would just read the Bible for like 3 hours straight after going to school and college, and I just kept soaking it up. And one of the books of the Bible I started to fall in love with was Isaiah, and one of the verses was this, Isaiah 26, verse 3 on page 699. Through all this, Isaiah, in his tough message, he had these promises of God. If they would turn to him, this is one of them, for them and for us. You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Isaiah is saying, get off the bandwagon of the world and you get on with God and trust this rock, eternal God, you'll have this perfect peace. The word in the Hebrew is shalom, which means more than just peace. It means wholeness in mind, body, soul, and spirit. Having this health, this sense of security and serenity in every aspect of our being, who we are. He says, this is conditional, though, and maybe you learned it in the King James, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If we stay on something, we stay on that, we're always on the track. Isaiah is saying that the person whose mind is constantly staying with the Lord and focusing on him, even throughout the week, throughout their work, they have this peace that envelops them. That no matter what happens, they don't have to have alliances with other people, right? Other nations to feel secure. Where is their security from? God, right? And that's what Isaiah said. He said, you're missing out. Get off the bandwagon of the Lord. Get on God's bandwagon and sing his praises. And don't get off that one, because he's the true champion. He will see you through, and he will give you this perfect peace. And then look at verse 11 of Isaiah 26. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Well, is that true today? We can have people healed right here on Monday nights or Wednesday night, and people just won't see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Go to verse 19. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Here Isaiah is prophesying that there will be a time when Jesus will come, rise from the dead, and later all believers will come and they'll have glorified bodies. Their bodies will rise out of the dust when Christ comes again. All right, let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 11, page 701. Another promise here of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 11. Very well then, Isaiah said, okay, you won't receive this message. We'll find other people in foreign lands like ours that will receive it. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would have not listened. He's saying, here's the resting place. Here's a place of repose. And then look at verse 16. See, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. This is quoted in the New Testament. There's a tested stone, a tested cornerstone that's precious. And he's saying, build your lives on this rock, not on some bandwagon of the latest fad. Stay with what is eternal. Stay with the true God. He keeps trying over and over and over to get this. And he knew ahead of time that most people wouldn't listen. When Isaiah was called to ministry, he says, guess what, Isaiah? You're going to preach this message and most people aren't going to pay any attention to you. Oh, that's hard. That's hard to get up and preach when you know ahead of time that may be the case, right? But he did it because it was all about God being faithful to him. And Isaiah said, if no one else is, I'm going to trust in him. If no one else is going to be a Rams fan, I'll be a Rams fan. I'll trust him. I'll be with him no matter what. And that's what God is saying, or that Isaiah is saying here. Okay, now let's go to Isaiah 29, verse 13 on page 703. Jesus quotes this verse. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. Isn't that great? Wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? Isaiah is saying, come with your hearts to God. Worship Him with all of your heart. But he's saying, you know, if you don't, I'll go to other people and I'll astound them wonder upon wonder, signs and wonders that the people who are just going through the motions won't even have a clue what God's doing. And here he's right in the middle of them and they're oblivious to what God, they're oblivious to what God is doing. All right, well, we talked about Isaiah 30, the first part. Let's go to Isaiah 30, verse 26 on page 705. This verse came to me in one of our healing services here on a Monday night. I remember sharing this with, I think, Sandy. The moon will shine like the sun. Now get that. Imagine the moon at night, right, shining as much as the sun. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. This is talking about healing. When God comes to heal, it will be as though the moon becomes like the sun, and the sun brings all the intensity of seven full days of sunshine at once. Seven times brighter. Can you imagine our sun being seven times brighter? That's what happens spiritually when God heals people, and He comes with His healing power. It's that way, isn't it, Pastor Rick? It's so intense when God shows up and does His thing of healing. It's overwhelming. Just absolutely overwhelming, the brightness of His splendor. We talk about the splendor of our King, you know, and the splendor of our God. This is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. And then Isaiah 30:30 on at page 705. The Lord will cause men to hear His majestic voice. Do you hear His majestic voice? How do we hear God? Well, we hear Him through His Word, right? How else do we hear God? Through pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, right? Vision, absolutely. Through hymns that really speak to us. Through one another. Through the sacrament of communion, right? God uses all these ways to communicate to us. And through prayer, He speaks to us as well. And then we can hear that wonderful voice. Well, as I said, there's so many wonderful verses throughout Isaiah. I just wanted to highlight some of those. And in Isaiah 30, again, Isaiah is warning people, don't get on that bandwagon of the world, because you'll miss out on this great God that wants to speak with His majestic voice, that wants to shine upon you, wants to give you repentance and rest, quietness and trust. And then finally, when you do that, go to Isaiah 35. When we get off the bandwagon of the world and get on with God and part of His kingdom, because God, it's all about His kingdom. Pastor Rick and I were talking about this week. It's so exciting to hear this person's life has been changed. That person's life has been changed. We didn't even know about it. A person who's been going to our church for quite a while in our Hispanic service, very quiet, said, Pastor Rick, this church has changed my life. That's what it's all about, the kingdom coming into a person's heart and their life and changing their life. And when that happens, and Isaiah had all this the tough message to proclaim, he thought about this. And Isaiah is one of the greatest poets in the Old Testament and the Bible. He was thinking of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How can I compare what happens when the kingdom of God comes down to earth? What is it like? And he said, he went to the desert and he had an object lesson in the desert. And he said, that's what it's like. So he wrote Isaiah 35, verse 1 on page 709. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Isaiah's going, you know, it's like the desert after a wonderful, refreshing rain. I remember when I lived in Ahwatukee, went to South Mountain, I think it was in March or April after we had a long winter rain spell. And I went there one day and these yellow flowers were like a carpet of yellow. And you could see it just for miles in that big South Mountain Park. Wherever you went, you just saw these yellow flowers everywhere. It was gorgeous. It was vibrant. It was bright. It was beautiful. In the same way, Isaiah says, what happens to the desert with that refreshing rain is what happens to a person's soul, what happens to God's church when the kingdom of God comes with wonder and power and love and light. It's as though we blossom and we change. We've seen people blossom, right? You see just a shine and a glow to them. And they just open up like a rose. Before it was like a bud or just thorns. They've gone through tough times. And you just watch that young person blossom. Right? And you see this beautiful flower. And it's God's creation. And each one of us are a flower that God wants to open up and for people to smell the fragrance and see the beauty that God has worked in us despite all the thorns in our lives that we go through. That's what God wants to do in our life. Right? Right? Okay. And also, in closing, look at Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. Imagine that, just this big, huge swimming pool in the middle of the desert. The sand only becomes a swimming pool. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes, the coming Messiah. We talk about Advent. This is an Advent text that's used in many churches in the weeks before Christmas. This is what happens when the coming and the Advent of Jesus, when He comes into a person's life, He brings all these blessings, spiritually and sometimes physically, where the mute can speak, where those that can't walk can now run, when those who are bound up are now released. That's the joy and that's the promise. And finally, the last verse of Isaiah 35. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And that's, I think, where we get the song, Joy to the World, is from this chapter, one of them. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive His King. The problem is, will people receive their King, right? Will the people around us continue to form alliances with the world, get on the bandwagon of the world, and listen to the music of the world, and the Pied Piper leading people away from God to hell, and our young people away from God, what they were taught as young people? Or will we come back to God and trust in Him? Because it's all about in God we trust, not just putting that on our coins, but in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray, Lord, may this message of Isaiah give us perfect peace. Give us repentance and rest and quietness and trust. Make our hearts like a desert that's been dry and barren, and now it's like an oasis because of what You're doing in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.